Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust that it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
You know, whenever I go back to Utah, you know, I grew up there. I got three brothers that now live there. Two of them pastor churches. One pastors the church that the first church my dad ever started, and one pastors the last church my dad ever started, and everything in between. And you know, I just see a lot of stuff that was just so special to me as a kid growing up there, and you know, even meeting. Seeing people when we went to church last week at the church I grew up in. We saw Dorothy Tipcom and Joanne Cooper. I mean, those people literally changed my diapers back in the nursery. Saw Jim Thatcher, who had his 80th birthday yesterday. Jim and Pauline were the heads of Awana when I was a kid. I remember first time our church started Awana. You know, they had like 12 leaders. And guess how many kids showed up? I've told you this before. Two kids. Me and Tommy Thatcher. The pastor's kid and the commander's kid. We were the only ones that showed up. And now in hindsight, I always wonder, when we were doing our stuff, what were those other 11 people doing? Because there's one adult in the room with us. Those other 11 people are probably saying, what in the world did we get ourselves into? But anyway, you know, it's just so special. I mean, there's people that... you know, in a way, they're like heroes to me. They are mentors, you know, and I, you know, now as you grow up, you find out that people aren't as wonderful as they, you thought they were, you know, because none of us are as wonderful as we think we are. We all have chinks in our armor. We all have flaws, but they're literally, you know, at least in my life, there's a couple dozen folks there that are incredibly special to me. And I know their flaws and they know my flaws, but they were people that played a significant role in my life. Well, what I want to do today is I want to look at a couple of heroes, actually four heroes that ought to be some people or things that we learn a lot from. Now, if you will, I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to Proverbs chapter 30. Now, some of you are probably saying, what happened to Galatians? Well, we're going to go back to Galatians in about 2 weeks. The month of March, I knew, was just so a lot of things in the schedule and stuff. So we finished chapter 4 of Galatians. And we're going to go back and resume our study of Galatians chapter 5 and 6, which really is a crucial part of the book because it is so practical, but I didn't want to get into that and then have to have Sundays where we were off. So we'll get back to Galatians in a couple of weeks. It's not that I finally got to something that was hard and said, oh, okay, we ain't going to do that anymore, okay? I don't have much guts, but at least I'm not stupid. So we're not going to do that, but we'll get back to Galatians. But today what I want you to do is I want you to look at Proverbs 30. And then we're going to drill down on a couple of verses. If you don't have a Bible, I actually put the verses on the front of the bulletin. But let me just show you the first couple verses of this chapter. This is the words of Agar. Now, we don't know who in the world Agar was, except that he was the son of this guy. And Agar, look at the second half of verse 1. It says, Agar declares to Ithiel and to Ukel. And what most commentators think is that they are his two sons. And that's real special to me because I have two sons. So this is like Agar writing some fatherly advice to his two sons. And every little section of it is really, really important. And if you think about it in terms of a father giving some advice to his two sons, they're ready to grow up and go out and start their life, you know, have a wife, have kids, get a career going, do their own thing of negotiating their way through life. This is what Agar is saying to his two sons, Ithiel and Ukel. And It's kind of interesting. Some commentators say, no, it's not referring to two sons, because Ithiel and Ukel means something like weary and oh weary, you know. And you know, but of course, as a father of two sons, I can understand that he might have named them weary and oh weary. You know, Jonathan was bad, and then George comes along, oh brother, you know, that kind of thing. But I really think that this is some fatherly advice. And sometime you ought to spend a lot of time in Proverbs 30, because every line is just packed with meaning. But what I want to do today is we're going to drill down on verses 24 down to verse 28. So skip down to verse 24 and 28, and look what he says here. He says, okay, guys, there are four things that are small on the face of the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants, they're not strong folk, but they prepare their food in the summer. The badgers, they're not mighty folk, yet they make their houses in the rocks. The locusts, they don't have a king, and yet all of them go out in ranks. And the lizard, you can grasp him with your hand, yet he is in king's palaces. So we're going to talk a little bit about the ant, the badger, the locust, and the lizard. These four little creatures that are teeny, weeny, but they are exceedingly wise. Okay? What do ants? He says, ants are not strong folk, but they prepare their food in the winter. You know what an ant knows? Ants know the value of preparation. Ants know the value of preparation. See, the thing about ants, they're not strong. They're not, you know, a huge threat even. But ants know the value of preparation. I mean, think about it. Ants go to picnics. But ants don't go to picnics to lay back and get a suntan or enjoy the fried chicken. Ants go to picnics so they can prepare for winter. They go to baseball games, but they're not going to baseball games because they want to figure out who wins, figure out who the score, see if they can see a double play or a triple play. Ants go to pick baseball games because that is a way they prepare. You know, one ant by himself, you can squash him, he's gone. We put a bunch of ants together and those things can do some huge damage. They know the value of preparation. And the thing that's interesting about it, when you look at it here, he says they're not strong folk, but they prepare their food in the summer. Why do they do it in the summer? Because they know that winter comes. See, they not only know the value of preparation, they know what time it is. They know that the clock is ticking, and if they're not ready for winter, then it's going to be a hard winter. In fact, they're not going to survive that winter. Now, what is it that Agar wants his boys to get out of this thing? What is it he wants them to understand? What is it that the Holy Spirit wants you and me to get out of it? I think he wants us to understand the value of preparation. He wants us to understand that if you are going to live a life well lived, you better know what time it is. And you can look at every facet of your life, spiritual, financial, physical, mental, emotional. I mean, you can look at all of those things, and there are certain things that you need to do now to prepare for the winter. This is the time to prepare for what's coming up. This is the time now to prepare for those retirement years financially. And yet, you know, the statistics say, you know, the typical person saves very, very little. If anything, people are dipping into their savings, and so people's savings are decreasing. Now, that may not be this huge spiritual kingdom principle, but it's just common sense. And one of the things about a child of God is that a child of God is a person to be that is supposed to live a wise life, a common sense type life. And so you and I mean, you know, just if we're going to take Agar's advice practically, look at our lives financially. Where are we financially? Not all of us have this great, huge income where, you know, we can spend all we want and we'll still be okay when we get to 65 or 70 or 75, whenever you decide you're going to, you know, punch in. You know, I mean, it's just, you've got to do some preparation. You've got to be a wise steward of what God's given you. I mean, financially, I mean, there's that basic rule. Needs expand to use the money allotted. I mean, I know people that make $150,000 and they don't have any money in their pocket. And I know people that have $35,000 annual income and they seem to have all kinds of discretionary income. Why? Because they are being wise with their finances. Okay, we could go to the physical side. You know, I'm not that great of an example, but one of the things I do, and I don't like it at all, 4 days a week, I get up and I do this stupid routine. It's called Power 90. You've heard of P90X? P90X was what he came out with after all of us bought Power 90. And it's like a 40-minute exercise routine. And I do it Mondays and Tuesdays, Thursday and Friday. And, you know, after skiing a couple times this last week, I think I need to step it up and do it Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and maybe even a few times even on Saturday, just to step it up. But here's the deal. Physically, you know, the time to prepare for winter is now. And you've got to look at it. That's what a wise person does. Now, financially, physically, those are important areas. But obviously, the most important area is spiritually. Spiritually. I mean, you have to prepare for those down times. You have to prepare for those lean times. It's kind of interesting. When the hour of temptation comes, when the hour of testing comes, that is not the time of preparation. That's the time that reveals your preparation. And if you have not stocked up, so to say, spiritually, if you don't have a grasp of the truth of God, if you don't have a relationship with Christ that is interactive and daily and trusting, when that hour of testing comes, when that hour of crisis comes, there are not much resources to have. I mean, you know, you can kind of expand the spiritual, just even to the spiritual network that you have. If you haven't invested your life relationally, spiritually, into some other people who really will pray for you, support you, come alongside of you, you're going to get into that hour of testing and you literally will be an island. Yeah, you'll be a name in a directory out of a database and people know you because, yeah, they sit over in that area. But if you haven't, you know, put your life into their life and allowed them to put their life into your life, I mean, you're going to go through that surgery, that death, that hard time all by yourself. And the truth of the matter is many times we don't survive those things well spiritually when we're doing it by ourselves. I mean, the truth of the matter is all of us are getting to the point where, I mean, you know, we have a text or a phone message on our phone. We answer it, you know, at 12:15 or 12:30 when things kind of quiet down and we're driving away from here. And who knows what will happen? I mean, we had that experience 3 weeks ago during church. Both Vicki and I got text saying to call her mother immediately. You know, and I remember looking at that at about 12:10 after church was over, and I'm like, I wonder why she did that. She knows that we're in church. And Vicki goes, yeah, I got one. Well, you know, by the time we got done here and went home and finally made connection with her dad, because her mom didn't answer the phone, We found out that Vicky's nephew had died that morning. I would have never guessed that. Vicky would have never guessed that. None of us would have. And that totally transformed that next week of our life. That actually totally transformed my brother-in-law and sister-in-law's life. And it'll transform our lives, you know, as far as our connections into that extended family. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what's going to happen. I mean, even this morning in one of the community groups, they spoke about a 40-some-year-old guy that finally died. You don't know what's going to happen. The time to prepare for those storms, for that winter, is now. And yeah, it's important to prepare financially. It's important to prepare physically. But it is of utmost importance to prepare spiritually. How are you preparing spiritually? What are you doing right now on a daily basis, regularly, to fortify yourself spiritually? You know, are you reading the Word? Are you just attending church, or are you participating in church? There's a huge difference. You know, no one in Texarkana doesn't go to church. Everyone in Texarkana attends a church. And about 200% of the people in Texarkana are members of church. I've never figured that out, but you know, some of us maybe have our ticket into several places. But here's the deal. There's a major difference between attending church and participating in the church. And the church is not this building. The church is this family of believers. And that is a major way you prepare for winter. Okay, the ants. Let's go down to the next one. The badger. That's how my Bible has it. It's actually the coney, I think is how you pronounce it, C-O-N-E-Y, according to the NIV. It's a rock badger. Maybe you've seen them out in the wild. Maybe you've seen some kind of an animal that's like that. The badger that he's referring to here is about the size of a little bunny rabbit, a jackrabbit. You know, about this big, maybe the size of a cat. And the thing that he says about them is that the badger, they're not mighty folk either. They're just like the ants. They're not strong folk. Yet they make their houses in the rocks. Now, I think all of us can, you know, think back to our theology of the Lion King. And we understand that there's a thing called the food chain. And it's proper and good for certain animals to eat other animals and so forth, all the way down the food chain. Okay? Well, the badgers are way low on the food chain. I mean, just about anything and everything that's a carnivore could eat a badger, you know. So they don't just have to look out for, you know, the next thing up. They need to look out for everything up, okay? How does a badger protect himself? He hides in the rock. And God, our magnificent creator, has designed them so that their fur kind of is rock colored, and so you got to have a really sharp eye to be able to see that badger in the clefts of the rock. So this little bitty animal that's about the size of your cat or my cat's, like a bunny rabbit, he is very safe and secure in the rocks, even though there are dozens of animals around that would love to have him for breakfast. You know what badgers know? This is what I think Agar wants his boys to understand. They know the value of security. They know that actually they know the source of their security. Those badgers know that there's no way in the world they're going to make it out in the plains. You know, another metaphor, they're sitting ducks, okay? They can be caught by almost anything. They know that if they are going to be secure, if they are going to extend their life, if they're going to have a happy marriage to Mrs. Badger and raise a couple of little badgers, they know they got to stay close to the rocks. They know the source of their security. Wise people, according to Agar, know the source of their security. They know where to make their house. Do you know the source of your security? You should. It's not in a job. It's actually not even in a relationship with another human being. Your security is only in God Himself. It's in a relationship with Jesus Christ, God's Son, who died on the cross for you. That's your source of security. You know, I saw this just so clearly, like 30-some years ago. Vicki and I attended a church in North Dallas called Grace Bible Church, and it was a pretty well-to-do church. And it was, I think, fall of 1981, spring of 1982. And several of the men in the church lost their job because they were pilots or employees of Braniff Airlines. It was one of the first time I'd seen it. You know, I was 23, 24, and, you know, I'd grown up in a church and been around a lot of people. But, you know, when you're growing up, you don't really sit and pay attention to people losing their job or having this disease or that disease. But, you know, I was finally, you know, we'd gotten married. I'm starting to think about how do you take care of a wife? How do you buy all this stuff that is supposed to go in a house? And, you know, we were thinking about kids and all that good stuff. And I see four or five men who were sharp men, guys in their 40s, 50s. And you could tell they were used to pulling down six figures even back then. And they were out of a job. Their security was not in Braniff Airlines. I remember Vicki and I once, Vicki had a really good job with IBM. And, you know, instead of typing my papers, boy, this really is dating me. Instead of typing my paper on a typewriter, we decided to go to her office and we were going to use a word processor. A word processor was a computer before there was such a thing as a computer that anyone could afford at home. And so it's late at night and we're doing this, typing this paper, and I'm on one word processor and she's on another, and then she was going to magically merge them together. I mean, she's a brilliant computer person. And this guy, very distinguished man, came in and he was just dressed in regular work clothes and he had a dustbuster. And he went around and he was vacuuming up and we started talking and he started talking. And he said, oh, you go to seminary. Oh, I've heard of Dallas Seminary, blah, blah, blah. And then I said, what do you do? And he goes, well, what does it look like I do? I clean offices. And I'm like, surely he doesn't clean offices. I mean, and he goes, yeah, I used to be a pilot of a 747 for Braniff Airlines, but now I clean toilets. And that was, he says, yeah, I went from 35,000 feet down to the sewer. You know, he had a great attitude about it. But you know what? As we sat and talked to him, his source of security was not in being a pilot, not in being a janitor. His source of security was elsewhere. We didn't talk to him enough to know whether or not he is a believer. Do you know where your source of security is? It is in that relationship with Jesus Christ. See, when that phone rings, when that text comes in, when that pink slip gets issued, that can present all sorts of situations that will affect your security. But if your security isn't in those things, if it's in the rock of Jesus Christ, you can weather that storm. I mean, will you like it? No. I mean, who likes cancer? Who loves unemployment? No, every one of us hates that garbage. But we can make it through if we'll be wise like a badger that knows the source of our security. Look at verse 27. Okay, so ants, they know the value of preparation. Badgers, they know the source of security. Look at the locusts. You know what locusts know? They know the importance of community. They know the importance of community. See verse 27, the locusts, they don't have any king, and yet all of them go out in ranks. It's like it's an organized chaos. You know, one locust, one roach, you don't have to worry about it. But you get a bunch of them, and they're organized. And how in the world are they organized? It's like God put it in them to have that organizational structure. I mean, they are a formidable force. No king, but boy, you better fear them. See, they understand the value of that community, the importance of that community. It's kind of interesting. About 3 years ago, George and I decided we were going to get into bees. And at least the guy told us that we bought 14,000 bees. I don't know. I wonder if he counted them, you know. But anyway, we bought two nooks, if you know what a nook is. We bought two little nooks that each had 7,000 bees. And then we had a friend come over and he put the bee suit on and George kind of put what was left of the bee suit on. And he and George transferred those 14,000 bees into our beehives. And the bees lived there for about a year and a half and then they left. And we've never replaced them. We found out that bees like room, and they filled it up, and we weren't smart enough to buy them another nook, and so I think that's what happened. But, you know, anyway, the thing is bottom line is, those beehives are still sitting out in our backyard. And if you know anything about our neighborhood, the only people that do their own yard are me and me, okay? All the rest either hire George or they hire, you know, someone else that really knows how to do a good lawn. So we've got all these yard people that come into our yard, into our neighborhood doing the yard. And I remember these one guys were doing our neighbor's yard. And I mean, they just looked like a SWAT team. They were in there, but they were staying away from our beehives. And I wanted to go over there and say, the bees moved about 6 months ago. You don't have to worry. Those things are just sitting there rotting, you know, until I fix them up and go buy another 7,000 bees. But they were so afraid of them. Because I guess back when the bees lived at the Hornock house, one time they got too close to them and the bees chased them. And these guys are like, I ain't getting close to them. One bee, yeah, you swat it away. You might get stung, but you know, if you get stung, unless you got one of those reaction things, it's not that big a deal. Hurts for a little while, but then you're done. 14,000 bees, and I understand that they really multiplied, so maybe by the time they left there was 50,000 bees, I don't know. They are a formidable force. That's what he's saying about these locusts. One locust, you don't have to worry about them. But even though they don't have this innate king, vice president, all the way down, they go out in ranks and they accomplish great things because they know the value, the importance of community. And again, like I've done with every one of these things, turn it around towards us. Do you know the value of community? Do I know the value of community? Do we understand how much we need each other? And maybe another thing to reflect on this one about is, do we know our role within that community? These guys didn't have any king, and yet they go out in ranks. There's no formal organizational structure, and yet there's an organizational structure that allows them to accomplish what they need to accomplish. They understood their roles. I mean, one of the things that we mention, but not often enough, is the whole notion of spiritual giftedness. Every one of us, according to 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Peter, you know, Romans 12, every one of us is somehow gifted by God to serve in this thing He calls a body. This is the body of Christ. With Christ as the head. Some of us are hands, some of us are feet, some of us are kidneys and livers and lungs and mouths. But do you know your place within that? And maybe even more importantly, are you fulfilling your place within that? You know, the Corinthians, when you sit and study the whole thing there, I mean, the Corinthians were coveting those gifts that they thought were more important. And so, consequently, some of them weren't doing their job because they were coveting some other job. Is that happening with you? Or is it just that you're sitting on the bench and you don't know whether you're supposed to be a quarterback or a linebacker? You're just not even in the game. God has gifted you. And the community of Christ, the community of Christ functions best when the members within the community of Christ are doing their part. That's this whole thing called community. You know, our community groups that meet at 9:30, they are crucially important. I mean, that's where we seek to enable you to get to know other people. So that when winter comes, you've got some folks that can come alongside. I mean, you need to participate in those. You need to be a part of those. I know that doesn't work for everyone, but if it would work for you, you need to be a part of it. Let's look at the last one here. The lizard. The lizard. The lizard you may grasp with your hands, yet it is in kings' palaces. A lot of different ways this thing could go, but here's what I think he's going after. You know, lizards, they don't belong in kings' palaces. But they go there. They don't fit in to kings' palaces. In fact, the king and his assistants would try to get rid of the lizard and drive him away from the king's palace. But the lizard, there's something inside of him that says, I want to be there. I'm supposed to be there. Dare I say, I'm called to be there. And so he goes there. Lizards, they know the usefulness of boldness. They know that, okay, the people that I'm around may not think I'm great. May not respect me, but I'm supposed to do it. I'm supposed to go there. You know, I love that where he says, lizards you may catch with your hands. Now, even though we've had 7 kids, we've only had 1 lizard. And this is just a testimony to his salesmanship. Somewhere when he was about 6 or 7, George talked Vicky into keeping a lizard that he had caught out in the woods. And to my amazement, Vicky let him. In fact, Vicky loved the lizard, and she and George, that was kind of one of their little bonding things, you know, 10 years ago, Flippy, the lizard. And they would make these pilgrimages over to the pet store, and they'd buy him crickets. And I'm like, we work hard for our money, and we are buying crickets. But, crickets for lizards, and Vicky would swear when she'd give Flippy a cricket, he'd smile. And I guess he did. I'm not going to say my wife's telling tales, but Flippy and I didn't bond quite like Vicky and Flippy. Okay, so they're not the most desirable things. Although, you know, every once in a while, a mom, I guess because of her love for her child, will tolerate them. And love that lizard. That's how we are, okay? Generally speaking, when people really get to know us, and particularly because we're living in a kingdom that has been where Satan has allowed to have free reign, we're not the most desirable people. We're not that cuddly kitten if you're a cat person. We're lizards. We're lizards. And there's very few moms out there that like lizards. Truth of the matter. I mean, that's what Jesus said. You're in the world, but you're not supposed to be of the world. The world's going to hate you the same way it hates me. The more you stand for Christ, the more you make it known that you are a Christ follower, the more you hold to the truths of Scripture. I mean, our society, our culture is transforming at just a lightning speed. You know, you just think of some of the issues that are out there. I mean, I'm teaching this ethics class over at the college again, and, you know, it doesn't matter what we're talking about. Abortion, gay marriage, homosexuality, responsibility for those that are getting, you know, welfare or government handout, all those things. I am just amazed. I've got 70 students, 35 in the morning, 35 at night. I'm just amazed at the collective worldview of those 70 people. I mean, they are not. They might have all been raised in churches, and I'm sure they're all members of the church somewhere, at least most of them, but they do not think Christianly, biblically. The vast majority of them, when it comes to whether it's abortion or homosexuality or one of these other things that are out there, I mean, they're not sitting and saying, what does Paul say, John say, Matthew say, Luke say, etc. It's just they are guided by their feelings and their environment, and most of their conclusions are almost 180 degrees off of biblical truth. And when you are out there and you're holding to the truths of Scripture, you're a lizard. You're a lizard. And all of us would like a sweet mama who will go and buy us a cricket and feed it to us and look at us enough to say that we're smiling when we get our cricket. And God sometimes in His love and benevolence does that for us. That's part of that community I was talking about a little bit ago. But for the most part, we're lizards in the eyes of the world. And yet, many times God calls us to go into the king's chamber. And He wants us to be bold. He wants us to speak. Not obnoxious. Not, you know, in a way that looks defensive. I mean, that's my problem. I'm constant. You know what? I've got something on my watch, and I keep snagging my sweater here. God wants us to have a boldness. God wants us to be willing to speak the truth. Speak it in love, but to speak the truth. You know, essentially to be lizards, if we need to be, in the king's palace, in Satan's kingdom. That's where you are right now. That's where I am right now. And there's times when we will be in the midst of a conversation. There will be times when we'll be in the midst of a situation. And biblical truth is not what people need to hear, or not what people want to hear, but it's what they need to hear. And those are those opportunities when you and I, with the graciousness of God, can speak the truth. Can essentially be lizards. Sure, someone could come down and squash us. Someone could come down and pick us up. Steal us away. Lose our job. Lose our social credibility or whatever. But it might be that in that time, God says, hey, I know you're vulnerable. I know you're a lizard. But I want you to go into the king of this world's territory and speak the truth and to be bold to give the message. That's what God's called us to do. That's what a wise child of God does. Four mentors: ant, the badger, the locust, and the lizard. Ants, they know what time it is. Do you know what time it is? Are you preparing for winter? Badgers, they know this world is not their home. They know that paycheck is not their source of security. They know even that network of people that they're involved in isn't their ultimate security. They know who the real rock is. Locusts, they understand that incredible thing called community, biblical community. And lizards, they're ready to go do whatever it is God's called them to do. Let's pray, okay? Just before I close this in prayer here, in a way, I've given four sermons today. Every one of these little guys, we could have spent the whole time on him. Maybe one of those things has resonated with you. The preparation, the security, community, boldness. Maybe one of those has really hit you. And it's like, God, that's what I need to work on. I want to give you about 20 seconds here just to verbalize a short prayer to God and ask Him for help in that one specific area. Father, today we have seen some wisdom. I pray, Father, that it would not just be kept in our heads. Father, I pray that it would make the trip down to our hearts and it would truly transform who we are and how we approach life. Father, we want to be wise children in your family. And Father, if there's an area in our life that today was revealed as weak, I pray, Father, that we would give that attention. I pray, Father, that we would do the hard thing and become wise in that area. Father, we pray right now that as tomorrow for most of us, we get back into that regular routine of work and school and just the weekly activities. Father, we thank you for a good week that was a little different because of spring break. Those of us that got to travel, we thank you for it. Thank you for the safety and the good times that we had. But Father, as we resume that schedule, that routine, I pray, Father, that in a very real way you would guide us and direct us, and Father, that we would do very well in walking with you. The things that need to be part of our routine, Lord, like reading your word and praying, I pray, Father, that in a very real way they would be become regular staples of our spiritual nourishment. Father, dismiss us now with your blessing, and we pray that as we spend our afternoons in various activities, time with family, friends, we pray that the peace of Christ would be ours and that He would provide us with a real sense of love and joy. We thank you for the ministry that's occurred today with our children, the time of community, time just singing to you and worshiping you, and then this time studying. We thank you for all of it. And now may the peace of Christ be ours today. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.